chapter 11. Second Corinthians chapter 11. Paul has been dealing with this letter, through the letter to the Corinthians, dealing with critics. When they first came there and started the church, there was a whole bunch of sin issues in the church. And he basically said, you need to get this straight. And they got it straight. But then there's also these distractors. And folks, when you're trying to do something good, there's always someone that's trying to hold you back. And what we need to understand is that with God, we can do what? Everything. Nothing is impossible with Him. So in verses 1 through 18, basically the whole chapter of 2 Corinthians chapter 10, we see how you can conquer critics. And the question is, sometimes we have to meet criticism head on. In verses 1 through 7, there were two charges made in this chapter. The first charge made in the first 7 verses was that Paul was being a coward. He was going to write these letters, but when he would show up, he wasn't saying the same thing. And that's not, he's being what? Two-faced. And oftentimes, have you ever been called two-faced? We all have at one time or another. And so, instead of getting angry and taking things on himself and for himself, he had a Christ-like response in meekness and gentleness by the Lord Jesus Christ. Folks, no matter what happens to us, we need to respond like Christ. Because that is a test to draw us closer to Him. Paul had confidence against the charge because he knew it was baseless. And folks, when you know that you're standing for the truth, you stand for the truth. And then his defense. He did not war after the flesh. He didn't take matters into his own hands. And basically what we need to understand is that everything that happens, every trial that happens in our life is a spiritual battle. Whether or not we'll draw closer to God or we'll try to do it in our own way and make ourselves God. We need to let these trials, we need to understand the source of these things and basically fight the spiritual fight. He didn't want to be severe with all of them, and he cited his critics' bias. Basically, they thought they were better than him. And the question is what worldview do you have? Do you have a worldview that's influenced by the world and by secular thought? Or do you have a worldview that's biblical? Do you have a worldview that as Christ loves the world, we will love sinners and we will do what he's asked us to do. So that was the first charge. In the last part of the chapter, he answers his second charge about being weak. His defense was this: you wait till I get there and you will see my strength. You know, we often say, you just wait till your dad gets home, right? Okay? So it's easy to criticize someone who's not around. It's easy to talk about someone behind their back. It's easy to talk to someone else about some other person. And folks, what we need to do is if we hear that stuff, say, don't be no part of it. Don't be any part of it at all. His second defense was that they commended themselves. They said, we know what we're standing for. They were comparing themselves against others and not comparing themselves against God. To say that you're stronger than somebody so you feel better is the wrong thing to do. Third, the proof was in the facts. There was a church now in Corinth where there wasn't before, and that was because of Paul and his ministry. Yes, there was others involved. There was Apollos and others that were involved. But Paul was the main force behind getting that church started. You can't argue successfully against facts. James 2:18 says, I'll show you my faith by my what? Works. And then the real issue is that whatever man may say, that's one thing. But what would the Lord say about you? What would the Lord say about us this week? Are we pleasing Him? Or do we have some issues that we need to kind of get fixed? So that is chapter 10 of 2 Corinthians. The first 15 verses gets more into a study of the falsehoods that were going on in the church. And so tonight we're going to talk about how to avoid false teachers. And Paul's going to talk about his authority as an apostle, and we'll get into a very familiar passage as we get to the end of this chapter. But we're going to look at the first 15 verses of 2 Corinthians chapter 11 tonight. The theme is this. 1 John chapter 4 verse 6 says that we are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Paul has already taken these people, these false apostles, head on. So, in verses 1 and 2, we can see the fight. There is a fight between truth and error. For everything God does, Satan wants to imitate and draw you away. Any situation could be a test or a temptation. So in the first two verses of 2 Corinthians chapter 8, it says, "Would to God ye could bear with me a little in my folly." What Paul's saying here, he's going to start talking from his heart. He's always been talking from his heart. He says, "I want you to indulge me a little bit here." And we're going to talk about my credentials versus the other people. Christ himself said, "By their fruits ye shall know them." James says, if you have faith, you're going to have works that match it up. Faith with just words is not faith. What are these people that have been accusing Paul doing for good? What are they doing for God? He said, "And indeed, bear with me, for I am jealous over you with godly jealousy. For I have espoused you to one husband, that I might present you as a chaste virgin to Christ." In the church, the purity of the message matters. Mm-hmm. Truth is truth. And we can't twist the truth. We have to tell the truth exactly as truth. What makes Ivory soap so famous? Because it's 99.44% pure. The purity of the message matters. We must sincerely believe the truth. There's a lot of people out in the world today who says, it doesn't matter what you believe as long as you're sincerely believing it. We know that that is error. This last Sunday, there's only one foundation that you can build your house, your spiritual house on, and that is Jesus Christ. It does matter what you believe. And don't ever fall down the trap and say, well, you could believe your way and I'll believe my way. No, you need to believe the right way. We need to believe the right way. And folks, if we truly hold to what is right, we'll be jealous for it. We'll be jealous for it. Paul here is jealous over the church for the truth, because the purity of the message matters. Are you jealous for the reputation of our church? Are you jealous for your testimony? We need to have that with a godly jealousy, because the purity of the message matters. The purity of the church matters. Because Paul says, I have led you. He's their spirit. He has led them to Christ. They are going to be part of the bride of Christ, which is the church. And just as the father leads the bride down the aisle, Paul is saying, look, he says, you should only be married to God, to Christ. And I'm jealous. Those who have walked their daughters down the aisle know exactly what I'm talking about here. We want the best for that relationship. We want the best for that marriage. We want the best for our daughter. We want the best for our child. And that's what Paul's talking about here. And he says, I want to present you, Corinthian church, as a chaste virgin to Christ. What does chaste mean? Pure, okay? No evil, no blemish. Paul desired to present the church to Christ with purity. Now, we wrestle not with flesh and blood, but what? With principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness in high places. There is a spiritual warfare going on. And it's going on for the souls of men. It's going on for the testimony of Christians. It's going on for the reputation of the church. And we need to have a godly jealousy for this. We need to want to be pure. We need to want to be holy. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 1, the same chapter that we used in the introduction here says, beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1, but there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that brought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. We're going to see here shortly in Matthew about the false Christ. John writes in 1 John, there are going to be many antichrist. This is the last days, and there's going to be more and more of this. Folks, we got to want the message, the purity of the message, with a godly jealousy. We need the purity of the church with a godly jealousy, because the world's going totally the other way. And I fear that there's too much of the world in the church today. I fear that there's too much of the world in Christians today. We need to get jealous for the truth. It's a fight. It's a fight. The problem is found in verses 3 through 5. So, and you can hear Paul's heart. You can see Paul's heart. He says, but I fear. And folks, I fear for our church. We need purity. We need unity. We need it because we're running out of time. Redeem the time, for the days are what? Evil. So verse 3 says, but I fear lest by any means, as a serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should not be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. The Bible also talks us that we're supposed to be simple concerning the truth. What does that really mean? It means don't think about it. Accept it for what it is and live it. Don't have to analyze it. You just have to accept it. So we need to be simple. And we need to, Christ said, if your eye be single, your whole body is what? Full of light. But if your eye be evil, your whole body is full of what? Darkness. And then how great is that darkness? He says, for if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if you receive another spirit, which ye have not received, or another gospel, which ye have not accepted, ye might well bear with him. So if you're believing falsehoods, go ahead. But that's not why I came to Corinth. He came to Corinth because he was what? Jealous for the truth. Jealous for the message. And then he says, for I suppose I was not a whit behind the very chiefest apostles. What had happened at Corinth and what had happened in all these churches is that after the church got started, people came in that called themselves apostles. They were trying to say, we're sent from Jerusalem. We'll tell you really, we have firsthand knowledge of everything, and we're going to tell you how you need to live. That Paul stuff, that's okay, but you really need to do this. There's no record of them trying to get the body of Christ there circumcised, but like the Galatians, like the Judaizers did. But there's always somebody trying to sway your belief. How many of you, soon after you got saved, were approached by a cult or somebody else? That is Satan fighting. There is a fight. And the problem is when you start believing it. When you start believing it. And so these people had puffed themselves up as apostles. And Paul's talking. He says, I want you to understand that what you say, I know what the truth is. And oh, by the way, I met Jesus face to face. And he said, Have you? Have you got the message directly from God? He says, I'm just like all the other 12. So Paul is now starting to assert his authority here. And he says, look, you have a problem here, and who are you going to believe? In verse 3, as Paul uses the illustration of the temptation of Adam and Eve, and I'll put Adam in there too. It wasn't just Eve's problem. It was Adam's problem. If Adam had showed true spiritual leadership in his family, she wouldn't have done that. My question was, where was Adam when Eve was tempted? Husband, where are you when your wife is tempted? Wives, where are you when your husband is tempted? Parents, where are you when your kids are tempted? Because if you're around, you are God's protection. And if you don't do, this is what can happen. This is what can happen. So from the beginning, there's been the opportunity to be led astray by temptation. There are three ways, and we see this in the next verse, in verse 4. There are three ways that people allow themselves to be deceived by another Jesus. They'll use the same word, but it means something totally different. They'll say, well, I believe in Jesus, but they'll believe in Jesus in someone else, like Joseph Smith. Or I'll believe in Jesus plus the Pope. Ooh. Folks, there's only one Jesus. He's the creator of the universe. Okay? And if you start saying, well, this guy is, he's authoritative too in my life, you got some problems. And these false apostles had come in here and said, you need to follow some of our authority. And they were doing it. By another, and I forgot the quotes, spirit. By another spirit. There's a spirit of man. There's a spirit of God. There's a spirit of Satan. There's a spirit of God. They are not in agreement. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the what? Spirit of error. Don't get all wrapped up in the emotionalism of religion and think that that's your salvation. Knowing the bedrock truth of your faith will make you spiritual. But being spiritual doesn't make you saved. You have to have the correct order here. I'm spiritual because I'm saved, not to be saved. Thirdly, by another gospel. We'll close with what Paul writes to the Galatian church about this other gospel. But what they want you to do, what people, well, that sounds about right. That sounds, yeah, that makes sense to me. Those are good people. If it's another gospel, if it's not belief in Jesus Christ alone, it's false. It's false. Did I say it's false? Did I say it's false? It's false. Does that mean it's false? Not because I said it, but because God's Word says it. And then be careful following someone who eludes authority. See, these people became leaders in the church. And they started leading people astray. Be concerned about people who want position. Be concerned about people who want control. Be concerned about people who think that they have a better idea. That's what they were doing. Paul's not there. He's just writing a letter. He's not there. And when something like that comes in and people not stand up for the truth and say, that's not right, you can have a church falling away or a people falling away. So, Satan has gotten into the church. Satan's gotten into the Corinthian church and got a foothold. But the weapons of our warfare are not what? Carnal. But mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of Christ, and bringing in obedience every thought to the captivity of Christ. Oh, that's in 2 Corinthians. That's in 2 Corinthians. That was last week. So, how to avoid false people? Well, there's three clues here, okay? They think that style is more important than truth. So to avoid false teachers, truth is the most important thing. It's not how it's delivered. It's not how it's packaged. It's what the content is. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 6, it says, "But though I be rude in speech, yet not in knowledge, but we have been thoroughly made manifest among you in all things." See what Paul's saying here is, look, he says, I may not be the best orator around. I may not have the best vocabulary around, but I do have the knowledge of God. And I want to give you that knowledge. And the things that you heard me preach, is it truth or is it error? Would we rather have the message or the method? What's more important, how we present the message or the message itself? Obviously, the message itself. Would we rather have discernment over the way it's delivered? Would we rather have power over someone's persona? Folks, we need truth. We need discernment. We need God's power. And people who don't teach that and preach that must be in error. must be in error. Truth is more important than style. Where is the focus of a false teacher? On giving or getting? Okay? 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 7 through 12. He says, "Have I committed an offense and abasing myself that ye might be exalted, because I preached to you the gospel of God freely?" Paul didn't take a dime from the Corinthian church. See, people who think of themselves think that they're worth people paying them. That's the way the Greeks fought. And so Paul comes in and he does this at no charge. At no charge. He says, "I robbed other churches, taking wages of them to do you service. And when I was present with you and wanted, I was chargeable to no man. Even to provide his needs when he had a need, he took nothing from them. For that which was lacking to me, the brethren," Silas and Titus and Timothy, "brought that stuff down from Philippi. The brethren which came from Macedonia supplied. And in all things I have kept myself from being burdensome unto you, and so will I keep myself." What are we supposed to be? Wise as serpents and harmless as doves? Give no one an occasion for the flesh. Keep your testimony pure. That's what Paul's doing here. He had some great discernment here. He knew that if he took money from them, that they would try to lord that over him. "As the truth of Christ is in me, no man shall stop me of this boasting in the regions of Achaia. Wherefore? Because I love you not, God knoweth, but what I do, that I will do, that I may cut off occasion of them which desire occasion, that wherein they glory, they might be found even as we." So, where is the focus here? The issue is, Paul willingly sacrificed in order to preach the gospel to them free of charge. And verse 7, other churches provided for the ministry. We pay missionaries, or we support missionaries, so they can do what? They can devote themselves to preaching the gospel. And in fact, part of their support goes for the needs of the ministry to start churches there. So they don't take anything from the people. Because if I go in there and I say, "Hey, we want to start a church, but you need to pay, each of you need to pay $500. Will people listen to that? No. So Paul knew where he was. And he says, look, he says, "I didn't bring anything free of charge to you. So you don't have to worry about that." You can't make the accusation he was in it for the what?
Money.
In verse 9, he says, "I had things in my necessity, but I didn't burden you." He went without so he could give. So he didn't take a salary. He got support from other churches that didn't even know the Corinthians. He went without so he could give. And he had a clear conscience doing it. He says, "I'll boast." He had no regrets of the sacrifices he made. He was happy to do it. You know why? Because he wanted them the truth and the purity of the message with a what? Godly jealousy. He said in 1 Corinthians, he says, "I'm compelled to preach the gospel of Christ." His sacrifice demonstrated his love for them. Once again, like you said back last chapter, the proof's in the facts. He did all this for them to grow. He did all this for the gospel of Christ. He did all this for the kingdom of heaven. So, where's the focus? In Paul, it was on God. It wasn't on him. And right there takes away all of the carnal arguments. Takes away all the worldly arguments. People say, you're out of your mind for doing this. You're out of your mind for doing this. Lastly, evil often wins by just twisting the truth just a little bit. And the rest of this passage, it says, for such are false apostles. Okay? Who's he dealing with in Corinthian church? False apostles. Deceitful workers. Who's he dealing with in Corinthian church? Deceitful workers. Transforming themselves into what? The apostles of Christ. You know, oftentimes you say, okay, here's brand A, here's brand B. Let's do a taste test. Which one's godly? Brand A or brand B? And so, Paul's brand A, everybody else is brand B. You should do what? Bible says, taste and see that the Lord is what? Good. And if you taste brand A and you're part of brand A and you're part of God, you'll taste just like God. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it's no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to what? Their works. So here's how evil can get in the church. Here's how false doctrine can get in the church. By making evil, or making sin, or making your ideas more appealing than God. How did it start? Just like Adam and Eve, he says, by subtlety. Satan went in there. The second thing, to cause doubt. Well, Paul said this, but Sam said this. And that stuff that Sam says makes a whole bunch more sense than what Paul said. And Sam's way of believing kind of fits with my ideology. It makes me feel good. This Paul thing, he talks about holiness and being righteous and everything else. That really doesn't appeal to me because that's too much work. That really takes a commitment out of my life. But over here, Sam, oh boy, that Sam guy, he's such a great talker. Boy, he dresses nice. He's got all these great illustrations. He's got all these great applications. He talks to me. This Paul, he just keeps on talking about God all the time. But yeah, he really meets my needs. Last days, people will have teachers having what? Itching ears. Okay? To cause doubt. And then to persuade those easily persuaded. To persuade those easily persuaded. Once you start looking the other way, once you start turning the other way, it's easier to keep on turning. Isn't it? Because there's momentum there. There's inertia there. If you don't know the truth, then you'll believe anything. You have to know what people are talking about. It was interesting that we get people to come and say, you know, I haven't heard a message preached like that in years. Yep. Folks, we're going to stand for the truth. Amen. It's not about persona. We can have projectors break. We can have all sorts of things go wrong. But we need to have a godly jealousy for purity and for righteousness. And then the purpose of evil is to slowly and ultimately lead away from God. And there's too many churches today say, well, we need to do this type of social program or this type of thing or this type of thing to meet people's physical needs. No, we need to meet people's spiritual needs. Amen. Are we jealous with a godly jealousy for the truth? Galatians chapter 1, verses 7 through... Now, just up the road, just down the road, there's another place called Galatia. And they had a bunch of people go into there, do the exact same thing. What was going on in the Corinthian church goes on everywhere. It goes on here. In verse 7, it says, "But which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would what? Pervert the gospel of Christ." If someone comes in and says, well, there's more to this than that, they're perverting the gospel. But though we, or a what? Angel from heaven. Someone who's imitating an angel of heaven, because an angel from heaven would not do that. Paul would not do that. We should not do that. Preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As I said before, if you didn't get it right the first time, let me say it again. So now say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that we have received, let him be accursed. Did you get it? How many gospels are there? One. There's a whole bunch of false gospels out there. Those people are going to be judged one day. And unfortunately, there will be a lot of people that follow them too, and they'll be judged the same way. For do I now persuade men or God? Paul wasn't interested in a popularity contest. He was just interested in the truth. He says, I want to know one thing and one thing only. It's Christ crucified among you. Is the gospel there? For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ, because he's what? He would be false. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. Amen. It's the truth. What gospel do we present in our lives? Do we have a gospel that we put on Sunday morning and another gospel that we put on Monday morning? Do we say one thing when we're around certain this group of people, and we say another thing when we're around a different group of people? Do they see God and taste God, or do they taste the world? It's a choice. It's a fight. It's a problem. And there's clues to see if you're doing the right way or the wrong way. Oh, church, oh, Christian, let's do it the right way. We need to know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. And if you start seeing things don't go wrong, go away from it. Don't come back a week later and say, I just want to see what it sounds like now. Because little by little, you'll be drawn astray. This is what we believe. This is only what we'll believe. and we need to follow it. Let's stand. Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank you for this time. Lord, I just ask you for this time of invitation. Lord, just help us, Lord, to not be false ourselves, but Father, that we could be true to ourselves, Lord, and true to you. Father, help us to be jealous for godly purity. Help us to be jealous for righteousness. Help us to be jealous for your word. Help us, Lord, be jealous for standing up for the truth. Help us, Lord, to be jealous, Lord, for the righteousness of other people. Help us, Lord, to be jealous, Lord, for the church. Father, help us, Lord, not to go into the world's thinking, but let us have the mind of Christ. Help us, Lord, not to go into the world's methods, but Lord, let's stay true to the message. Father, be with us tonight. We ask these things in your Son's name. Amen. I give you